Yes. All right. It's good to have you here this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Nobody noticed that mistake in the bulletin, I hope. I just pointed it out, sorry, but it says Acts 19. We're in Acts 18. It's funny because I already had something in mind what I was going to say about how I was going to open this, and then I asked Elizabeth, what's your favorite restaurant? And she goes, well, it depends on, you know, best food, or is it the best atmosphere, or best, you know, memories? And I said, well, I don't know, whatever. And what's your favorite restaurant? And she said, well, I really like San Filippo's pizza in La Mesa. And I was surprised because last time I taught on this, I brought that up. Said, yeah, San Filippo's pizza, that's the probably the best pizza you've probably never eaten. But we used to eat there a lot. It was right down the street from when we first got married. So a lot of neat memories. And we started going there even before I met Elizabeth. My family was going there when they first opened. They've been going for like 35 years now. And even when we go back now, it's awesome. I mean, it's the best pizza you've ever had. And I could try to describe it to you all morning and you'd probably just start drooling. But you know what? The only way you would know is you'd have to go there and experience and taste for yourself. Just how good that pizza is. I mean, it's huge, and it's just cooked perfect. It's got a ton of cheese on it. It's unbelievable. But it's like that with Jesus. You know, you've got to experience Jesus to really know how good he is. You know, it's one thing to have just this intellectual understanding about him, but it's so much more to know him and have that loving relationship with him. It's like King David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Again, there's no substitute for knowing the Lord in a personal way than to experience Jesus for yourself. And sometimes that's all you can tell a non-believer. I mean, you can argue and debate and reason all night long, and when all is said and done, a person has to taste and see for themselves that Jesus Christ is good. And once a person has tasted the greatness of God, once a person has tasted the love and the forgiveness that comes through that relationship with Jesus, once a person has drunk from the rivers of living water and you understand how beautiful the Holy Spirit is, then you understand how great God is. But nothing else in this world will ever satisfy your spiritual hunger except for the Lord. Everything else will leave you just empty. Everything else will be tasteless. Now, as we come into chapter 18, Paul has left Athens, where we saw Athens was well-known, famous for their idolatry. We saw that last week. They had an idol for everything, even an idol to the unknown God, just in case they forgot one of the gods. And Paul used that to springboard into sharing the gospel with them. I'll make known to you this God that you don't know. But now he comes into chapter 18. He comes into Corinth, which is also in Greece. Corinth was also well known. It was probably the most wicked, immoral city out there. I mean, it was a brutal place. And so it says in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And so Corinth, well known for its immorality. And due to its location, it was a destination for travelers on sea. It was a place of destination for trade. As a result, it became a breeding ground for every sort of sin, every sort of deviant lifestyle, all kinds of wickedness and perversion. In fact, when the Greeks would have their plays, and their plays were throughout the Roman Empire, but when they wanted somebody to play the part of a drunk or a prostitute or a perverted person or just a wicked person in general, they would say, we need somebody to play the part of a Corinthian. That's how they were known. That's what they were known for. Not only were they a corrupt city, socially speaking, their religious practices were even worse, because right outside the city of Corinth, up on the hill, was the temple to Aphrodite. And she was like the goddess of lust and sexual sin and perversion. And the temple of Aphrodite had at least a thousand prostitutes that would come down into the city of Corinth every day. And that's how they earned money to keep the temple going, the temple to Aphrodite. So it's a very wicked place. And so this would be another tremendously challenging city for Paul to minister in. In fact, if you want to know how wicked this city was, turn with me real quickly to Romans chapter 1, because as Paul is sitting here in Corinth. He writes Romans. And so he's there in Corinth looking around at all the debauchery and everything else in the city of Corinth. And it's from that perspective of Corinth that he writes Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 22. This is for anybody that's going to Colorado Mesa University. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Be careful of professors. I went there. Be careful of professors that really are foolish, because they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie of the garden when Satan told Eve, you can be just like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God, you'll be just like God. So they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. This is the city of Corinth. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. This is Grand Junction, Colorado as well. This is every city in the world without the Lord in the people's hearts. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so that's the wicked environment under which Paul comes into the city of Corinth. It was just brutal. It was just full of sin and immorality of all sorts. But Paul's going to spend a great deal of time in Corinth, a year and a half. He only spent a longer time in the city of Ephesus, 3 years, but a year and a half he spends here in Corinth. But Paul's going to spend a great deal of time ministering to the people in this wicked city. And the neat thing is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he's writing to this Corinthian church, verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you are on that list? I was. But look at verse 11. This is the key in this whole situation. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's the power of the gospel to change people's lives. That's the power of Jesus Christ to take you out of that place of death and darkness and sexual immorality and wickedness of every type and change you from the inside out. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Man, I was on this list. I mean, I was wicked in so many different ways, but I was washed. But you were sanctified. You were set apart for God's exclusive purposes. You used to be set apart for your own wants and desires and lusts of the flesh and immorality, but now you've been set apart for the plans and purposes God has for you, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. God now sees you as a new creation in Christ, just as if you'd never sinned. As a newborn baby, as that little baby Adelaide that I just dedicated to the Lord. That's how the Lord sees you. He loves you unconditionally. And he sees you when you give your life to Christ as that new creation. So that's where Paul is. That's where he was ministering. And, you know, Paul says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more in Romans 5:20. And so Paul will live, he'll work, he'll minister for a year and a half here. So look at verse 2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor of Rome, Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So that was 49 AD when Claudius made this decree that all Jews must leave Rome. So here's this Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They leave there. They come to Corinth. And here we see God just doing a wonderful work in his sovereignty and his grace. He brings Paul into their lives. I mean, they didn't know anybody in Corinth. Paul didn't know anybody there. But then he brings these two, as we'll see, tent makers together. Now, this is the wonderful thing about God. You don't have to worry about the future with the Lord. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week, next month. He knows who's going to be in office after the election in November. We don't have to get all stressed out and worried about it. God already knows, and we need to just hold fast to him. He's got it all under control. He knows what's going to happen. He knows who you're going to meet tomorrow. He wants you to be an instrument in his hands, but we can just walk in faith and trust that God has it under control. And if we'll stay obedient to God's will and stay focused on his word, keep our eyes on the Lord, God's going to lead us and he'll guide us. Then it says in verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Again, he's going to the synagogue. Paul was a Jew. Jew among Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a rabbi. He had it all together until the Lord humbled him there in Acts chapter 9, knocked him off his high horse, so to speak, and then he committed his ways to the Lord. He turned to Jesus Christ. He realizes now Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, and so he's now going after the Jews wherever he can to persuade them about who Jesus Christ is. Now, it's interesting because he's reasoning with them, and we'll see from the next verse that it seems that he was just trying to lay the foundation. Normally, when Paul would go into a synagogue, he'd reason with them, and as we saw in Thessalonica, after 3 weeks, he got run out of town. You know, people are chasing him with rocks. And then he gets to Berea. He goes to the synagogue. Same thing happens. He ends up getting run out of town. They had to help him escape at night because the Jews were wanting to stone him to death. And so he was constantly on the move. This time, here in Corinth, he's just reasoning, laying this foundation about the Jewish Messiah from the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other places. Now, notice it says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So it appears that Paul was laying that foundation for a few weeks during the on the Sabbath, not really being too specific about Jesus, but now when Silas and Timothy show up, he gets bold, he's compelled by the Spirit, and now he starts to say to the Jews that Jesus is the one he's been talking about from the Old Testament. He's fulfilled all these prophecies from the Old Testament. But verse 6, when they opposed him and blasphemed, you know, so in their minds they're thinking, so this is where you've been going with this, Paul. You know, we thought you were going to give us some new insight into our scriptures, and you did, because now you're telling us Jesus is the Christ? We don't like that. You know, and so they opposed him, they blasphemed. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I mean, Paul's heart's desire was to see his fellow Jews come to Jesus Christ, to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. But if they continued to oppose the gospel, we see often that he would turn from the Jews, he would go to the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his primary ministry that the Lord had given him, but he always had a soft spot for the Jews. Now, when it says here, he shook his garments, that was an act of judgment saying, I gave you an opportunity, but you rejected the Lord. Now it's over. I'm not going to keep casting my pearls for you to walk all over. I'm not going to keep telling you about Jesus if you're just going to keep blaspheming his name, if you're going to keep mocking his name. And then when Paul said, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, he's borrowing from the book of Ezekiel. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. That's where God told Ezekiel that if he warned the sinner of the coming judgment faithfully, I will not require their blood on your hands if they reject your message. But if you fail to warn them of my coming judgment, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. But if you warn them and they do not turn from wickedness, they will die, but you will be delivered. So Paul's drawing from the book of Ezekiel and is saying to these blasphemous Jews here, I've done my duty as a watchman. I've been faithful to proclaim to you the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But if you stay in rebellion against the Lord, God's only provision for salvation is Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, there's no other hope. You know, you won't be delivered. You will perish. But Paul's saying it's not going to be my fault because I've given you the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so we need to take that seriously. When we present the gospel, it's a life and death situation with many people. If they don't know the Lord, it's life and death. The good news will save them. But if they reject the Lord and die without the Lord, they're going to face eternity separated from the Lord. And so Paul was frustrated with the Jews here. If only they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they could be saved and delivered from sin and brought into the kingdom of God. And believe me, I know how frustrating it can be witnessing for the Lord to people that don't want to hear about Jesus. It can be very discouraging at times. But God calls us to plant the seeds or water the seeds. God's the one that brings the increase. We just need to be faithful to do what he's called us to do. And then it says in verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now I love this. This sounds just like the Apostle Paul. He gets run out of the synagogue. Right next door to the synagogue is this guy's Justin's place. And he starts up a home fellowship, a Bible study there next door to the synagogue. And so he was just making a wise decision here because it gave him continued contact with the Jewish people that he loved so much. And as we'll see, many Jews would come to realize that Paul did love them. Paul was not against them. He wanted to see them saved. Verse 8, then Crispus, some like their chicken regular, some like it Crispus. Then Crispus, just want to make sure you're awake. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the word ruler there is arch synagogus, which means he was kind of like in the place of a senior pastor in the synagogue, and then he would have elders that ministered alongside of him. That's kind of how the New Testament church is set up. So Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so many of the Corinthians, they heard the word that Paul was preaching, and many of them got saved. Now, what kind of people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior out of Corinth? Well, real quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because here Paul tells us what these people were like. It's so much like us. I mean, they're just like us. And God loves sinners in every generation. 2,000-year-old sinners and present-day sinners, Jesus died for sinners. And so who did he call? Who was getting saved here as the gospel went forth? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Doesn't that make you feel better about yourself? You know, it's like there's no place to boast in ourselves. We boast in the Lord. So God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That, verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us should be going around saying, yes, Lord, you got a great pick when you picked me for your team. I'm a number one draft choice. I deserve it all. No, we're all scrubs. Nobody else wanted us. Satan wanted to destroy us, but God had love and grace poured out upon us. But of him, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus. Of him. Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. If you're wise today, it's because the Lord has given you that wisdom. And righteousness. If you're righteous today, it's because you have a right standing before God because Jesus gave you his righteousness. And sanctification, he's the one set you apart. And redemption, you didn't pay for yourself, he paid for you. That's how much he loves you. I would have kept my wallet in my pocket for most of you. And myself. Nobody would have paid for me to say, yeah, I'm going to pull him off the slave market of sin and I'm going to bring him into my house and I'll give him our master bedroom. Not before I got saved, you wouldn't. Man, I would have destroyed your place. You know, I know what kind of a creature I was before Jesus. Now I'm a new creation in Christ. So we don't say, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. No, he redeemed us. That is, it is written, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's the key. You glory in the Lord. You just say, Lord, you're just so good. You're just so awesome that you would pull me out of the pit and bring me into your presence. So they believed and they were baptized. Now it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city, in this very carnal city, in this very wicked city that was just filled with temptation, just filled with deception, just filled with the lies of the enemy. But I've got many people in this city, Jesus tells Paul. But this is an awesome promise. You know, Paul was having a hard time. He was afraid. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't tell him, Paul, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. So obviously, Paul was. You know, he's probably thinking, you know, I'm getting kind of old and I'm getting beat up constantly, getting rocks thrown at my head. I'm getting stoned and left for dead. I'm getting people taking these rods and beating me. I'm getting lashed, thrown in dungeons. He's already had a shipwreck or two by this point in his life. And he's probably like, man, I don't know. Corinth is a hard, brutal place, Lord. He's kind of timid at this point. He's kind of having a hard time here. So that's why it's so important to see in that time of discouragement, frustration, that time of maybe fear and doubt, Jesus gives him this vision and speaks to his heart, do not be afraid. What an awesome promise Jesus gives Paul in his hour of need. Don't be afraid. I mean, this is a phrase you see throughout the Bible. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, Abraham, I am the Lord who chose you. Fear not, Isaac. Fear not, Jacob. Jesus on the boat. Fear not, it is I. I'm not a ghost. It's me, Jesus. We see this over and over again. We don't need to be afraid because, as Jesus says in verse 10 here, for I am with you. That's all Paul needed to hear to realize God is on the throne, he's in control, and this changed his entire outlook as far as Corinth was concerned. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. I can imagine just the comfort, man, the peace that the Lord spoke to Paul and just ministered to his heart. And Jesus wants to do the same thing in your heart as well. The next time you're feeling alone, or you're feeling afraid, or you're feeling defeated, you're just feeling down and out. Meditate on Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. If you're taking notes, just write it down. It says, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The worst that a man can do to you is kill you. That's just promotion day. That's just moving day. You move out of this tent, you move into a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That was Paul's perspective. So what can man do to me? Then there's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. And these are not only promises that we can stand on, these are certainties that you can hold fast to. And you can grab hold of these promises. Because once again, how wonderful it is to know that Jesus will give us his very peace, his very comfort, his assurance that he is with us when we need it most. This is why Paul was able to write in his second letter to these Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And Paul especially was pleased to hear Jesus tell him that no one will attack you and no one will hurt you. And that may have been part of the reason Paul was able to stay here for a year and a half. Ah, thank you, Lord. I don't have to be dodging rocks and, you know, trying to escape in a basket down a wall or being escorted out at night under the cover of darkness to hide, as we've already seen what happened with Paul. This may have just been so beautiful in his heart that he just was able to rest and know, I'm not going to be beaten up here. I can just focus on the Word of God and the gospel message and building up the body of Christ. Besides, Jesus told him that I have many people in this city. Yes, even in this wicked city of Corinth, God reminds him, there's many people here that are going to get saved when they hear the gospel. And God knew who would respond to the word of the Lord. And so that probably encouraged Paul even more. You mean there are more people in Corinth that are going to come to you? I mean, Lord, look at this city. It's so brutal. It's so nasty. It's just so wicked. Yes, Paul, many more. So keep telling them about Jesus. Now, what does that tell us? Well, I believe there's many more people in Grand Junction that need to hear about Jesus. There's many more people in Colorado Mesa that need to hear about Jesus. Many more students in the high schools that need to hear about Jesus. Wherever you work, in your neighborhood, anywhere, people need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear that Jesus loves them, that he died for them. So in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so with God's assurance that he was to stay put there in Corinth, he was able to stay there and teach the word of God among them. That's so important. That's what's one of the things lacking in the church throughout the world today is teaching God's word. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through God's word. So you get the whole counsel of God's word. You're not going to grow unless you're in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, it tells us in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's not a one-man show. I'm not the one doing the work of ministry. We all are. And as you grow and are getting healthy in the Lord and in his word and the power of the Spirit, you're sharing the word of God with those around you. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, the things that you've learned from me to Timothy, entrust to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so it needs to continue to go forth, and the word of God needs to be taught. The preaching of the gospel is to the unsaved. The teaching of God's word is for us who are saved. So we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Now, the statement by Jesus back in verse 10, I have many people in this city, implies the doctrine of divine election. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, for the Lord knows those who are his. Ephesians 1:4 says, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But at the same time, divine election does not remove the human responsibility for believing in Jesus and for us to evangelize the world. We have that responsibility. God told Paul that there were many people in Corinth that were going to be saved. Paul had no idea who they were, but Paul's responsibility was to preach the gospel to all creatures, teach the word of God to the saints, build them up so they can teach the word of God and proclaim the gospel to others. And then it's God's responsibility to save sinners. And so the important thing is that Paul didn't spend his time arguing and debating and speculating about God's sovereignty and man's free will and divine election for hour after hour and day upon day with the way some people do today, and they never preach the gospel. They just argue about these doctrines. But in spite of Satan's opposition, Paul saw many people turn from sin and turn to Christ. What an encouragement to know that Jesus has many people here in Grand Junction that he wants to forgive, that he wants to save. And I don't understand how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility all flows together, but the Bible teaches both. Whosoever will come to me, Jesus says, I'll by no means cast him out. He also said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I like what John Corson says about that. It's on this side of eternity, it's like over the door, whosoever will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. And so you go through that door because he says, anyone who will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. So that's your responsibility. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all you can do. And then you go through the door, and on the other side of eternity, you look back and you realize, oh, I didn't choose God, he chose me. You can figure that out. Well, you won't be able to figure it out. You can try to figure it out till you die and waste hour upon hour trying to argue and debate this with everybody else around you, but God says, no, go into the world, preach the gospel, and he'll do the saving. He'll do the sorting out. He'll do what he wants to do. Our responsibility is to be light and salt in this world till he comes for us. Now, God wants to use us because you just never know who the next person is whom God will save, or how he may use you to lead that person to Jesus. So don't get bogged down by doctrines that man has never figured out for 2,000 years, but in the essentials of the faith, unity, non-essentials of the faith, liberty, in all things, charity, agape, keep pressing on with the Lord. You don't know who that next person is. As Don mentioned last week, you don't know who that last person is that's going to be saved. And then the rapture takes place because the body of Christ is complete. The bride is done, all ready to go, caught up in his presence. Look at this man Sosthenes here in verse 12 and 13 and 14, well, down the list here. We'll finish here with this guy Sosthenes. He was an unlikely candidate for salvation. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, he's like the governor of what would be today Greece, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Paul's probably thinking, oh, great, here we go again. I'm going to get beat up. But he was holding fast to that promise that the Lord gave him. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to hurt you. But they're trying to work things up against Paul. Verse 14, and when Paul is about to open his mouth, he's going to defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, this is interesting because the ruler of the synagogue at this time is a man by the name of Sosthenes. Apparently, when Crispus got saved, he was the former ruler. Now, Sosthenes takes his place. And remember back in verse 8, Crispus was believed in Jesus. Now, we're not exactly sure why the Greeks took Sosthenes here and beat him up. They may have thought he was just wasting Gallio's time. Maybe they didn't like the way he presented the case against Paul. But whatever the reason is, they take him and they just beat him up in front of Gallio, the governor here. And he just kind of snickers and smiles at him, took no notice of those things, whatever. They're just crazy. They're all worked up about something, but he just blew it off right there in front of the judgment seat. You know, I wonder what Paul was going, you know, had going through his mind at this moment. Wow, this is different. Usually it's me getting beat up. You know, usually I'm the one getting, you know, worked over at this point. But again, he had that promise from Jesus in verse 10, "I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you." But the wonderful thing about this is that Sosthenes, this second ruler that we read about, he gets saved. He gets beat down. He gets beaten up. He, at some point after this beating, he turns to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's close with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Amazing. It took Sosthenes getting beaten down and worked over before he finally looked up and saw his need for Jesus. But that is how it is with many people, how they finally get saved. They hit rock bottom. That's how it was with me. I hit bottom. And then I had nowhere to look but to Jesus. People had been telling me about Jesus for a few years. I kept blowing them off. But then when I hit my rock bottom, the Lord was there. He was faithful. Nail-pierced hand reaching out. You want to get saved or you want to wallow in this mire? You know, and the Lord is faithful. He is gracious. Many people, they realize that all of their games with God, all of their, you know, good works, they think they're going to earn their way to heaven, or all of their play time, I'm just going to enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And then they realize, you know, it's all a waste of time. It's just empty. There's nothing that fulfills. And you realize all these self-help improvement techniques, they don't measure up. They can't save a sinful soul. But when you come to realize that God's grace is the only means of salvation, then the light bulb comes on. By God's grace, Jesus came into this world. By God's grace, Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and me. By God's grace, he shed his blood for our sins. By God's grace, he rose from the dead. It's by God's grace that he's here right now. Maybe he's standing at the door of someone's heart saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with you and you'll dine with him." We could never do enough good works to be saved, but praise the Lord, Jesus did all the good work. He did everything for our salvation. He's the one that lived the perfect life. He's the one that kept the law 100%. When he says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," all those self-righteous Jews, their jaws hit the ground. What? Be perfect? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect? There's no way. I could never be perfect. That's the whole point. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now we can have a right standing before God. Now we can be declared righteous and holy and justified and sanctified and forgiven because Jesus living in us. And now he wants to work through us. So that's what we need to let people know in this lost and dying world. Jesus loves them. He paid the price for their sins. He wants you to go to heaven with him, but you have to humble yourself. There's nothing you can do to make it to heaven. You have to say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't measure up. I could never be perfect." And you would be absolutely right. Now you're in the place where you can say, "Lord, you're perfect. You love me. You demonstrated your love for me. You died on the cross in my place. You took the wrath and the judgment upon yourself when you hung on the cross that I deserve." And when you come to that acknowledgement that Jesus did it all you can do is receive him as your Lord and Savior, then you will be saved. Like the Philippian jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's that simple. But it's that hard. You have to get off the throne of your heart. You have to let Jesus sit upon the throne of your life. And once you come to that place, then you can experience how good the Lord is, how gracious he is, how merciful, loving, forgiving, and he wants to bring you into his presence forever and ever. And that starts right now by asking him to come into your life. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. If there's someone here that wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, then pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, you just pray this to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. He hears you. He knows. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Jesus, I turn to you, and I receive that free gift that you purchased for me by dying on the cross in my place. I receive that gift of eternal life. You alone can give that life to me. You alone can forgive me of all of my sins. You alone paid the price to redeem my sinful life, and that was the shedding of your blood. And I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly died in my place. And I thank you, Jesus, that the grave could not hold you, but you rose from the dead 3 days later. And you are alive forevermore. And because you are alive, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. And I open that door to you right now. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would want me to come into your kingdom forever and ever. I receive you now. I thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, for all of us here, may we shine the light. May we be salt in this world. Lord, we lift up Gene and Terry to you right now as they're about to head off on their adventure. Not exactly sure what you've got in store for them for the next 3 months, maybe even 2 years. They're just committing it to you. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, give them traveling mercies wherever they go. May they be salt shakers in your hand. And Lord, may they just shine the light of Jesus and share the love of Christ to all they come in contact with. Lord, we thank you for Gene and Terry. We thank you for the blessing they've been to the body here. Lord, even as we look around in this sanctuary, throughout this building, we see, in a sense, their fingerprints all over the place. And we thank you for the blessing they've been for all of us here. Quietly, behind the scenes, and yet, Lord, you've noticed, you've seen, and Lord, you're using them in great ways, and may you continue to use them for your glory. And Father, we just thank you for the Barroso family as they're preparing for this move back to Virginia. Lord, we'll miss them, but Lord, we know that you'll use them also back in the Shenandoah Valley. May you just pour out your Spirit upon them and bless them. May their house sell quickly. Lord, we just commit all these things into your hands. And while they're still here, may we just be a blessing to them also. Father, we love you and we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, may your love be produced in such abundance in our lives that people will taste and see that you are good. And we'll give you all the glory because we know that you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord or you want more information about how to receive Christ, you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, prayer for healing, strength, a job, whatever, God is able. And we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Amen.
Take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty and your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet. I know they stumble, but you use the weak. You use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. This heart, set it on fire, shining in the dark. I want to tell the world who you are. All I am is yours. Yeah, I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. The living sacrifice. No longer.
Father, may your grace be poured out upon us in abundance. And Lord, may we never take your grace for granted, but Lord, we want to be in your hands. We want to be denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following you. And Lord, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If there's any young people, I'm talking about college age, single, younger, college age types like you guys. if you'd like to come over here real quickly, if you're in college, we want to talk about